Hebrews chapter number 11, we're going to continue our study tonight on faith. And as you can remember, last week we talked about Noah building the ark and how that, you know, Noah kept building no matter what was going on around him and no matter if anybody was responding or anything else. So tonight I know that as we begin to get into the scripture that we have talked about this, about Moses, and actually Moses' mother actually is what we talked about last time that we were in this scripture. But we want to go a little deeper in to verses 23 through 29. And just a reminder maybe as we get into studying about Moses, the faith that his mother had by taking him and placing him into the river when she was supposed to have killed him according to the ruling of Pharaoh. So in verse number 23, we'll pick up and read just there in verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and that he was not of was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So we know, again, here he's making a choice that he could have had an easy life, but yet he chose another route. Verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, when the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. We'll stop reading with verse number 29 tonight, and as we get into the scripture, I want us to take a look at Moses, and maybe a little later in his life than we looked at last time. Last time we were looking at him choosing to leave the house of Pharaoh and choosing him to say, you know what, I had rather be out here in the desert, I had rather be away from here instead of living in a place where, more or less a palace, where he was the son of the king's daughter, as she had taken him in there in the river that day. But as we get a little later in Moses' life and we find one day that he is out in a desert place and that we know how that God came to him and how that God spoke to him, and God spoke to him in an amazing way as he's out there in the desert and looking after some sheep or some goats or whatever he happened to be doing that day, we know that God came to him in a burning bush. And we know how that as Moses looked there at that burning bush and he realized that this bush was on fire and that it wasn't being consumed, in other words, it wasn't burning up, that he knew that there was something special about this. And as he gets closer to the bush, we know that how he heard God's voice and God told him to remove his shoes for he was on holy ground. Now, Moses had been away for quite some time. I think maybe around 40 years that Moses had been out here in a desert place. And I wonder what his mindset was during that time. If maybe his mindset during that time, he was continually thinking about the people that he had left behind there in Egypt. Or if maybe there was a time that maybe he thought, what did I leave for or whatever. But as Moses is out there that day and God speaks to him and God begins to tell him that he's going to use him to go back and to deliver the children of Israel, we know that there that Moses, he listened to God. Now, how many times have you read that scripture and you thought, you know, in my heart, I know that I've thought this in my heart, I wish sometimes that God would put a burning bush in my life. I wish that I would be walking somewhere and I would see something that was just so amazing that I would see this bush that was on fire and that was burning but not being consumed. I wish that I had something that was so sure. I wished I could hear the voice of God so loud that I would know without a doubt what God's will for my life was. There's been many times in my life when I was trying to seek God and trying to figure out which way that God wanted me to go that I was thinking, you know, Moses was lucky. He had this burning bush. He heard the voice of God. There was no doubt whatsoever that God was speaking to him. And I thought in my life, I wish that I had that burning bush. Let me tell you something. I've got something better than the burning bush tonight. I got a whole book full of God's word that he has spoken to me. You know, we walk around and it's a lot of times we don't even listen to the bush because we don't even open this to read it and know what it says. But how many times in my life have I needed to hear from God? Have I needed instruction from God? Have I needed encouragement from God? And just as I said Sunday, I'm glad that this is the living Word of God. I believe that it is true from beginning to end. I believe every word that's in it. Some of it I can't explain, but you know what? I just believe it by what little bit of faith that I have, and I just do my best to say, okay, there it is, God. I can't explain it, but I believe it. But as I get into the Word of God, you know, there's been so many times that I would read a verse of Scripture, and that verse of Scripture, really, it didn't speak to me. It didn't mean a whole lot. It didn't just reach out and grab me. And then there would be another time in my life when I was going through something that I would open my Bible and read that very same Scripture, and all of a sudden it would grab me, and God was speaking to me through that verse. Y'all ever been there? Amen. I have too. And this is the living Word of God that God can, you know, I try to, when I get my Bible out and I begin to read, I don't know that I've ever could say that I've read my Bible from cover to cover, because I'm really bad not to just go read my Bible. I'm more or less, I'll pick up my Bible and I say, God, please direct me into a place that you want me to read. I really try to pray and seek God about where I even read my Bible at, and I believe that it's all God's Word, but I believe that it's the living Word of God and that God can speak to us. So I do, maybe I don't have that physical burning bush that Moses had, but I do have God's Word to speak to me daily if I'll take the time and allow God to speak to me. But as Moses is there and as the burning bush is there and God is speaking to him, and Moses knows what he has to do. Moses knows that he's got to go back to Egypt and he's got to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But we know how that is. Moses is being instructed by God there, that Moses also begins to tell God reasons that he can't go back and do that. If you go back, I believe it's in Exodus chapter number 4 where this event has taken place. And as God has given Moses these instructions, Moses says, but God, you know that I don't have eloquent speech. You know that I'm not a good talker, God. So I don't know that I can go back. And actually, if you go back and read, you can see that it makes God angry that Moses is doing that, because God brought him something that he wanted to do, and all of a sudden he's giving God reasons that he can't do it. Well, you know what? The same God that created you created Moses, and he knew every weakness that Moses had, yet he called Moses out, and Moses said, but I can't, God, because you don't know this about me. Hey, do we not do that to God sometimes? We act like God don't know anything about us. We act like God, you don't know that I have trouble with this. God, you don't know that I'm bashful. God, you don't know that I'm backwards. God, you don't know that I don't know a lot. God, you don't know that I can't read very well. Whatever it is you want to stick in there, we act like God don't know that about us when God asks us to do something. We want to throw it up and say, yeah, but God, you don't know this about me. Well, you know what? God knows everything about you, and he will never, ever put anything on you that he can't help you to do, or that he can't do through you. But as Moses begins to tell God in this conversation, look, you don't know this about me, God. You don't really know what you're asking, God. We know that God says, well, I'll tell you what, go get your brother Aaron and take him with you, and you and Aaron can do this together. Now, one reason that I wanted to bring this out tonight is because this gave me a little hope. This gave me a little, maybe just a little, okay. Because as you look, as we're talking about faith, and here Moses is in the hall of faith, if you will, in Hebrews chapter number 11, we can find that God doesn't require perfect faith for you to be usable. Moses didn't have perfect faith. Moses said, hang on, God, I can't. Well, Moses was exactly right. He couldn't. And when we get to where we're telling God about our abilities, we're all out of shape anyway. It's not about my ability. It's about God's ability and my willingness to let God use me and me to yield myself unto God. So I'm glad, even as, you know, I wished it'd probably be a little better if we just seen that Moses said, all right, God, I got this, and he'd went on. But by God showing us that Moses had a doubt about his ability and that Moses said, I can't do this, and God still used him, then there's hope for me, because it doesn't take perfect faith for God to use you. Let's continue right here. So as they're out there and they've had this conversation, and God finally says, okay, you take Aaron with you, and y'all go back to Pharaoh, and let's have a conversation with Pharaoh, and let's lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So as Moses feels inadequate and we see that God doesn't require perfect faith, then we see that as Aaron and Moses go back to Pharaoh, and, you know, God had to prove himself to Moses first. You know, God allowed him to throw the stick down on the ground. God allowed him to stick his hand into his bosom and see it leprous and it come clean. We know how that story goes. But then as Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh, the children of Israel are in captivity there in Egypt, and they're going and asking Pharaoh to let them go. Now, God has sent them on a mission. God has told them, this is what I want you to do. Now, if something as plain as God speaking to you in a burning bush happens, wouldn't you expect for it to be easy? I would. If God is going to speak to me in a burning bush and just make his plan so relevant to me or so easy to see, I would expect everything just to go wonderful. I mean, I'm going to think God's already took care of this. I just got to go and be obedient to God. We know that that's not what happened. We know that as Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, that they began to tell Pharaoh that he should let the children of Israel go, that God has sent them there to deliver the children of Israel, and how that Pharaoh said no, that he wasn't going to do it. And then we know that there in Exodus that there were 10 plagues that were given to try to convince Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. The first was the water turning into blood. The second was the frogs. The third was the lice. If any of you ever had lice, you know that was a bad plague all in its own. Four was flies. Five was the livestock pestilence. Six was the boils. Seven was hail. Eight was the locust. Nine was the darkness. And 10 was the killing of the firstborn. And we know that after each and every one of these, that Pharaoh agreed for a moment to let the children of Israel go. And then he would change his mind. Now, so here's where we get to the faith of Moses. Because here's the thing. As Moses goes and he tells Pharaoh to let the people go, and Pharaoh says no, and God says, well, I'm going to turn the water into blood. And maybe Pharaoh agrees, and then Pharaoh changes his mind. Then if I'm Moses, I'm going, God, why would I go back? We know he's going to change his mind, but God says go back. So Moses goes back. And for 9 other times, this is what takes place. Here's where I want us to see the faith of Moses in this. Notice that Moses' faith was not dependent on Pharaoh's decision. Moses' faith was not dependent on the outcome of the situation. You and I cannot control outcomes. You and I can only be obedient to God, trust God, and let God do all of the work. If we get to where we think that we're producing the outcome, first of all, we'll swell up with pride, and the Bible says pride cometh before a fall. So we need to be sure that that pride don't get in there and we think that we're doing something. Second thing is, if we get to where we think that we're producing outcomes, then we're going to get to the place to where we think it is in our own might, we're not dependent on God, and then when things don't happen, we'll feel like failures and our faith will decrease. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, as Moses and Aaron kept going back to Pharaoh, and as Pharaoh didn't give them the outcome that they thought they should have. You and I can't control outcomes either. And if we get to the place that we quit doing what God has told us to do because we're not seeing the results that God wants us to see, then our faith will drastically decrease. Hey, okay, let's take a preacher, for example. If a preacher gets all week, he studies. He's trying to bring the word of God that he feels like God has spoken to his heart. He spent time praying. He comes to church and he's got one of them, let's just throw this out there, he's got one of them hellfire and brimstone messages. I mean, if there's anybody in that church lost, today's the day. They're going to get saved. And he walks into church and lo and behold, he sees three different people that at some time during his pastorship or his preaching, that he knows they've raised their hand that they're lost. And he goes, God, I know why you sent that message. God, I know why you sent that one today. So he spends his time, and I don't know who this preacher would be, but it could be any preacher at any point in time in the time that they're preaching. So he spends his time that morning praying and asking God just to speak to their heart, praying and seeking God, wanting him just to move in an amazing way in the service. And as he gets up and he preaches that hellfire and brimstone message, and man, he can feel conviction in the church. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just moving and it's thick. And then he gives the invitation and not one person comes to the altar. see if that preacher is standing in his own might. And if that preacher is standing there thinking that he's going to produce the result because he brought the message that God gave him, then he's going to go home defeated. But if he goes and he says, you know what? I took the message that God told me to take. I prayed the way that I felt like God wanted me to pray. I love these people. Even though it was a hellfire and brimstone message, I preached it in love the way that God would want me to preach it. Now, God, all of the outcome is in your hands. And if you can do that, and it doesn't matter if you're talking about preaching, if you're talking about witnessing, or if you're talking about praying for family. If you're talking about any of those things, it's not up to you to produce the outcome. It is up to us to be obedient unto God, just as Moses and Aaron was. We know that Moses didn't have perfect faith, but we know that Moses went as God told him to go. He kept going back to Pharaoh and going back to Pharaoh and going back up to 10 times here with these 10 plagues, knowing that it wasn't up to him to produce the outcome, but he just kept being faithful unto God. And you know, that's what it's all about. Just keep being faithful. Just keep doing what God's told you to do. Just keep praying for those loved ones. Just keep preaching if that's what God's told you to do. Just keep going and witnessing the way that God's told us to do. It's not up to us to produce the outcome. It is up to us to sow the seed and allow God to move. And that can be in other situations other than just people's salvation. There's all kinds of instances in our life when we're praying for God to move. It could be with children who've gone wayward. It could be with family members and loved ones who have addiction. It can be all kinds of the, you know, I've always said, if when people in church, you know, and this is maybe one reason that I say this, when I give the invitation at the end of church and I say, you know, to raise your hand if you admit that you're lost, and I say, I won't come to you, I won't say your name, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world, that's because in my heart and in my mind, whoever raised their hand, I'd like to go grab them by the back of the neck and come say, come on. Come on, you're under conviction. If you're willing to raise your hand, come on, you need to come get saved. But I know that's not the way that God works. So I would never do that. And if we have family that are not living for God, we would love, if we thought that we could go over to their house, or if we had family that is battling addiction, if we could go over to their house and drag them out in the front yard, even though that we love them with everything in us, and beat them and beat it out of them, we would do it, wouldn't we? Absolutely. Out of love, out of pure love. We'd love them the whole time that we was doing it. But if we thought it would help them to see their need for God, or if we would help them to get rid of the addiction that they had, that's what we would do. But see, that's not the way that God works. But we would do that if we possibly thought that it would make a difference. But it is not up to us to produce those outcomes. But you know, it is up to us to stay on our knees in prayer. It is up to us to put it in God's hands. It is up to us to yield ourselves unto God and to walk with God and have Christian people around you to help you pray for whatever situation it is that you're in and ask God to move and even beg God to move if that's what it takes. Because even as God's word says, where two or three of you agree as a touching any one thing, he said that he would do it. So we need to have that kind of faith in God to say, God, we know that you're going to produce a result. We know that you're going to produce an outcome. We're fully trusting in you, we're putting our faith in you. So as Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they begin to carry God's message to him, and as Pharaoh continues to decline, we know the plagues come on. Finally, after as we get in, I forget what verse we was in right here, verse number 28 says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We know how that God sent the death angel, and we know how that the children of Israel took and put blood over their doorpost, and we're not going to get into that whole event tonight, but we know that Pharaoh finally agreed. We know that the outcome that maybe that Aaron and Moses wanted had finally come. Now, I'm sure that was a big lift to their faith. God, you come through. But just as we were talking earlier about these new converts and these youngins that were baptized and some of the others that were baptized on Sunday, we all know that when you're first saved, it's almost like you're invincible for just a little while. It's like God covers you with a grace bubble, if you will. And I mean, people can be hateful to you and you don't care. This can go wrong and you don't care. This can happen, and it really don't matter. The only thing you can think about is how good God was to save your unworthy soul. That's the only thing you can think about. You got grace blinders on right at that very moment. And then we know that life happens, and time goes on, and all of a sudden, you feel that pressure. And you get to the place where you go, oh, what happened? What happened? Why am I now in a valley? So even here, Moses and Aaron, as they got that faith boost, and maybe as they were coming out of Egypt that day, they had all these people following. And again, the Bible tells us that in the daytime, there was a cloud in front of them that they followed. It was the hand of God leading them. At night, there was a pillar of fire that they were following. They knew they were exactly where God... Man, I feel like they was marching pretty good coming out of Egypt. Maybe not quite with that much bebop, but I feel like they was in pretty good spirits. They had a good faith lift as they were coming out of Egypt. God had come through. And then we know how the story goes and how all of a sudden they get out there and they get away from Egypt. And I guess obviously they took their eyes off either the cloud or the fire that was in front of them and they look back and here comes Pharaoh. What do you think happened to that faith lift that they had? Well, we know from what the Bible tells us that it went, it deflated really quick. All the people there began to murmur and complain and began to say, Moses, you've brought us out here that we'd just be put in a grave, that we would just die out here in the middle of nowhere. We would to God that we were back in Egypt. At least we could be slaves and be alive, but you brought us out here where we're going to be killed. See, I want us to look also as all of these people were around and all of these people were murmuring and complaining and all this pressure was being put on Moses and Aaron and their faith was not very strong at all as they were standing there at the Red Sea, that Moses still had the faith to walk down to the Red Sea, to raise the rod that God had given him, and the Red Sea parted, and we know that the children of Israel went across the Red Sea on dry land. It wasn't a water puddle. It wasn't a mud puddle. It was dry ground. It's like God says it was. Now, as they go across on dry ground, this is the other thing. First of all, their faith was not dependent on Pharaoh's decision, and I'm glad that their faith was not dependent on everybody else around them. Because if you get to listen to everybody else around you, they will deflate your faith really quick. Really quick. Because I don't care where you go and who you talk to, something's wrong with everybody. Something is going on in everybody's life. There's hardship. There's hard times. There's something going around. And as you go and you talk to people, and as you go through the day, they're having trouble with their faith. And if we're not careful, we'll get to the place that we're listening to what everybody else has to say instead of what God has given us in our hearts. And our faith, the strength of our faith will be dependent on the others around us. But as Moses went down and he raised his rod and the Red Sea split and the children of Israel went across the Red Sea on dry ground, I'm glad that Moses' faith was not dependent on the others around us. Now look, tonight I don't know what kind of surroundings you have with yourself. I don't know what kind of family you all have around yourself. I don't know what kind of friends you have. But we all need to put the strongest people of faith around us, because it does, the people that surround you does affect you. It does. I don't care who you are. It does affect you. But we need to put the people around us as strong as faith people as we possibly can. You know, the Bible even says that we should prefer one another. The Bible even says that you ought to want to hang out with other Christian people, people who are like-minded. But Moses and Aaron didn't let people around them affect their faith. But we also need to be sure that we're not the ones affecting others' faith, unless it's in a positive way. If you want to affect my faith in a positive way, bring it on. But if the only thing you got is troubles and trials and downers and, oh, Lord, this everything's so tough, let me give you somebody else's number. But I know sometimes, you know, we have people we needed to lean on and depend on and everything else. But man, we all need faith. We need people around us that are lifting our faith up. And I want to do my best to lift your faith and not allow myself to bring your faith down. Do you have friends? Listen to me. That when you're with them, you probably don't. But when do you have friends that when you're around them, all they want to do is question your faith? All they want to do is, well, how do you know? Now, there's a difference. Listen, I've got some friends that question my faith, and they're doing it in a derogatory way, but it's really because they're so curious and they're ashamed to ask a question. I can handle that. I can take that all day long because that opens doors that I would never get open. But now when I got somebody that just wants to question me to try to prove me wrong, to make me question what I believe, I ain't got no room for that. And I do have people like that in my life. Don't let the people around you affect your faith unless it's in a positive way. One last thing I want to point out, and I'll be done tonight. You notice as Pharaoh was chasing the children of Israel, and they come up to the Red Sea, and the Bible tells us that the Red Sea was dried up, and the children of Israel went across on dry ground. And then the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's army went right in after them. And as Pharaoh's army gets just into the middle of the Red Sea, the children of Israel on the other side safely, that God drops the walls, boom, of water right on them. And Pharaoh's army is destroyed. Look, the physical army that the children of Israel had behind him, God destroyed them in a matter of seconds. Boom, gone, wiped out. But do you realize they spent the next 40 years in a wilderness because of their own struggles and God trying to mold them into what they needed to be? It wasn't because, look, he took care of the physical just like that. But we ourselves can be our biggest faith busters if we're not careful. We can be what drags ourselves down on faith. What I want to encourage you is get into God's Word. Spend as much time as you can praying. Spend as much time as you can saying, God, I need you to speak to me. Spend as much time as you can with other people of faith. If you want to increase your faith, then I know the recipe. Time in God's Word, time with God in prayer, and time with other people in faith. That will help you more than anything in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. God, I know that I'm a failure and I shouldn't be standing here teaching this lesson tonight, God, but I'm so glad that you gave it to us, that you would allow us to get into your word and that you would speak to our hearts. And God, help us not to be dependent on the results in our life, whether it be a sickness that comes along and it makes us question or circumstances or whatever it is. God, help us to realize that outcomes are not in our hands, but God, depending on you and putting our faith in you is what we need to focus on. And God, I pray to your Father that you'll help us with the people who are around us. Help them not to affect our faith unless it's in a positive way, God, and help us not to be the ones to negatively affect others. God, I pray for our church, God. Thank you for what you're doing in it. God, for the ones that raised their hands Sunday and acknowledged that they were lost, God, I pray to your Father that you'll just give them another opportunity to come and accept you before it's everlasting too late. God, we ask you again just to be with us, go with us, help us to give you glory, to point others to the cross. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.